right, well, today we are starting a new series, a new study that I've been working on for a little while here. But first of all, I want to start off by thanking Mr. Bill over there for doing a great study the last few months. So I think we owe him a round of applause, right? Yeah. There you are. Amen. Yep, Billy was pointing toward the Lord. So we are going to begin a study of the parables of Jesus Christ. The parables of Jesus Christ. And as I found out, this could be a pretty involved study. Yeah. And in case you haven't noticed, some of the parables can be a little difficult. Right? I mean, you read through them and you say, where is he going with this? I know when I was first saved, everybody was saying, the Word of God was written to be understood by the average person. And I'm like, well, that's good to know, And then they started saying that, the parables of Jesus were really designed for the sheep that heard his call. In other words, the saved. And I'm like, okay. And then I started thinking, why am I not understanding these? There you are. Amen. So, for a while there, I was sort of like skipping over them. But now I've had a chance to dig into them in detail. So I'm going to share that with you guys now over these next few months. So let me start.
That's why we have a church.
That's right. Amen. That's right. See, if I had gone to Bill's class first, I would have found out that the Word of God requires studying and perseverance, okay? And hearing of the Word of God, You just don't sit there and read it like a novel and expect it to pop up, But let's start off with the references that I have used to prepare this study. And I have about six of them that I used. First of all, it was a book called The Parables of Jesus, Lessons in Life from the Master Teacher. And it's by Dwight Pentecost, J. Dwight Pentecost. And that was copyright 1982. So none of these books are new. And then I have another book called The Parables of Jesus, and that was by James Montgomery Boyce. And that was published by Moody Press in 1983. And then I have the Ryrie Study Bible. Charles Ryrie is one of my favorite theologians. And the commentary is by Dr. Charles Ryrie, and that was 1976. Where's all the new ones?
Getting older.
And I also used the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and that was an exposition of the scriptures by the Dallas Seminary faculty. And that was published in 1985. That's a good verse-by-verse study. And I also used the Liberty Bible Commentary, which was put out by the Liberty University in combination with Thomas Nelson, Inc. Okay, the same guys that put out the Nelson Study Bible. That was 1982. And then I also used the Major Bible Themes by Lewis Sperry Schaefer, as revised by John F. Wolverud. That was copyright 1974. So these are my main sources of information for the study that I'm about to share with you. Now, for this study, I have a list of 46 parables. 46 parables. And I'm going to pass this out to you guys here. But what this shows, it lists the parables, and it shows which of the Gospels these parables are in. And you will notice that some of them are repeated three times, some are just once, some are twice. So these parables show up a number of times. So, and this is supposed to be in chronological order. Now, see, that's hard to prove, because if you've ever looked at Bible chronology, it's tough. It's tough. So I'm just using this basically as a list for our study. All right, so I'm going to pass this out to you, because that way, if you want to read ahead and see the parable before I get there, you'll have a chance. Okay, Mr. Bill, thank you, sir.
Luke wrote chronologically, because he also, with Acts, he also did Acts chronologically also.
Right.
So Luke would be a good one to know to follow.
Yeah, I'm not even sure who put that list together, so I don't know if it truly is a good chronology, but it's basically just a resource that I'm using to just sort of structure the class that we're working on. So we're going to be tackling those one at a time as soon as I finish an introduction that I have prepared for you here. So since we've gone through the references, I've passed out the list of what we're studying. Let's take a look at the introduction. Now, Carl, unfortunately, it's going to be a short introduction, but you know, introductions are.
I'll accept that.
You'll accept that? Okay, good. All right. So let's start off first with a word of prayer. We cannot go anywhere without the Lord being involved in something like this. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this morning, because your word says that when two or three are gathered together, you will be there also, so we know you're in our very presence. And we would pray, Lord, for your guidance, for your leading through this material, that only the truth would go forth, and it would find a place in our hearts that we become more like the Son of God. So, Lord, we pray for your blessings upon this lesson this morning. We give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. And Lord, may you uplift yourself through everything that is said and done this very day. So Lord, we give you all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, in any study of a parable, the first thing you got to ask yourself is,
what is it?
Right. What is a parable? Now, I looked up and I got like five different definitions. And I'm sure when you hear these, somebody, it's going to ring and you're going to say, yes, I'm going to remember that and I'll be able to quote it in an instant. Right? No. Let's listen to a few. First of all, here's a definition from my guy, Charles C. Ryrie. Okay, here, this is a quote. A parable is a figure of speech in which a moral or spiritual truth is illustrated by an analogy drawn from everyday experiences. Did you get that?
I'll remember that.
You remember that? Okay.
What
was that? Analogy? Yes, let me read it one more time. A parable is a figure of speech in which a moral or spiritual truth is illustrated by an analogy drawn from everyday experiences. So, yeah. If Jesus is going over everyday experiences with people, he's trying to draw a moral or spiritual truth from that. So that makes sense. And in most cases, Ryrie goes on to say, the parables of Jesus present truths about the new form of the kingdom of God, the promised earthly theocracy. And you're going to see that show up many times as we go through these parables, is a discussion of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus even starts off many times, this is like the kingdom of God. So you need to know something about that, which we're going to look at. Okay, here's the second definition. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, remember that was one of the references, the word parable comes from two Greek words. Para and ballo, B-A-L-L-O, which taken together mean to throw alongside. To throw alongside. A parable, therefore, is like an illustration that makes a comparison between a known truth and an unknown truth. It throws them alongside each other. That's a pretty cool one, isn't it? You're taking an unknown truth and a known truth, and you're thrown alongside each other. That's a cool one. Now, the Liberty Bible Commentary has a lot shorter one. Okay? I kind of like this one. It is a literary form used to convey a spiritual truth through a series of earthly comparisons. I like that one. It's a spiritual truth, to convey a spiritual truth through a series of earthly comparisons. So Jesus is going to give earthly comparisons to give us a spiritual truth. Like that one. Okay, now C.H. Dodd, here's number four, defines a parable as a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. I don't know how good that is as a definition, but I think there's a lot of truth there. Because when you read these things, you know, you just can't stop there. It creates thought. You got to dig. You got to research. You got to look at other scripture. You know, it makes you dig. It makes you learn. So there's some truth to that one. And then finally, I found a definition from an unknown author. They don't know who said this, but it's a pretty good one. An illustrative story by which a familiar idea is cast beside an unfamiliar idea in such a way that the comparison helps people to better understand the unfamiliar idea.
Pilgrim's Progress.
Is that where that came from?
No. I'm saying that's what the book's all about.
Oh, okay. Okay. A simple story is told, certain features of which are analogous or parallel to the points or principles one wishes to drive home in that case. So all of these have some truth and bearing on it. But I think the easiest one to remember, if you're going to remember one, is that a parable is used in the Liberty Bible, the Liberty Bible commentary. It's used to convey a spiritual truth through a series of earthly comparisons. That's the easiest one to remember. And you're going to see that as we start working your way through here. Because, you know, Jesus is just going to throw out all sorts of earthly comparisons, which for us 2,000 years later aren't always easy, because it's taking into consideration how life was back then, not how life is now. So now you've got to take yourself and say, I'm putting myself in that position. So what was he really meaning by it then? And now you can start drawing an application to now in a lot of cases. Which one?
The one you just read.
The short version? It's a literary form used to convey a spiritual truth through a series of earthly comparisons. Yeah, if you can just remember that short version, that'll help you as we're going through these. Now.
And some of the parables use very, because some of them, the metaphor and simile, he would say something is like.
Is a comparison,
but others use other forms of some of these same things.
That's true. That's absolutely true. That's why I wanted to throw out all these definitions to you, because they all present some truth to what we're studying here. But, you know, if you're going to remember a simple definition, I like the one from Liberty Bible. But all these definitions carry some truth. Yes?
Do you know if the word parable is usually or typically associated with Christianity?
Just Christianity? No, it's not. It's a literary form. It can be used in other forms of literature. It's not just Christianity. I mean, Jesus embraced it big time, you know. But it's not just original to Christianity, no. It actually, like I said, it came from those two Greek words, you know, para and bala, which means to throw alongside. So if your literary presentation requires some kind of comparison of something in order to drive home a point, you may use a parable. I think you're right, yeah. Wanda just said some of the fairy tales may be like that, and I think that's true. You know, because it is a literary device, and it's interesting that God, Jesus Christ our Lord, chose that in many cases to communicate truth. As a matter of fact, you're going to see that almost 30 to 35% of everything that's recorded about what Jesus said is in the form of a parable. A third. Basically, a third of everything that's been recorded of what he said is in the form of parables. So now you're saying to yourself, that's interesting. Why did Jesus do that? You know, that's the next big question. First of all, what is a parable? The next question is, why in the world would the Lord choose to use this literary method of communication to communicate very serious truth? Very serious truth. I mean, the Lord, and when he does these parables, he's not messing around, as you're going to see. There is serious truth to be made in these parables. So, let's start looking at why he did this. Now, throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord, he put very important emphasis on the words that he used. Very important emphasis on the words. Along with his miracles, and of course his resurrection, his words constituted a major proof of who he was, the words he used. You realize that? And I know Bill has commented on this too. Language is critical. The words you use are critical. Words have meaning. Words have meaning. I know what's going on in this country right now. They're trying to change the meanings of words. They are. And that is by design. Because words are important. Words have meaning. And the Lord chose his words perfectly. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of verses that speak to this. Let's look at them real quick. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse study, but I just want you to see a couple of verses here to talk about that. Turn with me to John 8:28, if you would. John 8:28. Where Jesus said, and then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I speak these things. So we need to listen to what he's speaking. The words he's using are important. I speak these things. Let's look at one more. Look at John 14:10. John 14:10. This is Jesus speaking again. Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me? You don't believe that? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the words that he is speaking are critical here. So we need to pay attention to the words. Now, it was by design, nothing with God happens by chance, it was by design that approximately one-third of all Christ's teaching, as recorded in the Gospels, was in the form of parables. And of course, the big question that we're about to get into is, why did Christ choose to communicate his eternal message to all creation by using this method of conveying truth? And I believe, after studying this, that Scripture reveals four main reasons why Jesus Christ chose to use this form of communication. Four. There's four main reasons that I've identified here. Number one, to give his enemies no ground. To give his enemies no ground. The enemies of Jesus were always, underline that, always waiting for him to say something that they could use to attack him. Here we are with words again. They were waiting for him to say something that they could use to go after him. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 53. Luke 11, verse 53. Luke 11, verse 53 and 54. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees, And the Bible uses lawyer sometimes as another word for scribe. And the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. See, they were trying to trap him. Verse 54, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So one of the reasons then that he was speaking in parables is that Jesus was making it very difficult for them to bring a specific allegation against him. How could he be arrested by the religious leaders, private security force, for just telling a homely story? Right? You know, what are you arresting me for? I was just talking about wheat and tares in the field. The parables of Jesus Christ were evocative but not provocative. He was not trying to get people stirred up to rebel. But he was trying to evoke a response. By couching his teaching in parables, Jesus was able to make certain points much clearer to true-hearted seekers than even plain language could have made them. At the same time, he was speaking indirectly and figuratively so that the lawyers, quote, scribes, had nothing to accuse him of. When it would have been counterproductive to speak publicly, plainly in the public, Jesus spoke in parables. Let's look at a couple more verses before we move on to number two. Turn with me to Mark. Matthew, Mark, chapter 3. And let's look at verses 5 and 6. Mark, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And number 6, listen to this. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. Let's look at 3:22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devil cast he out the devils. So they're attributing Christ's miracles to Satan. Wow. Chapter 4. Just flip over to chapter 4. Verses 33 and 34. And with many such parables spoke he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spoke he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So, item number one, he was speaking in parables to give his enemies no ground. Now, number two, in the list of why he spoke in parables, to enlighten the true-hearted. To enlighten the true-hearted. Jesus took advantage of those occasions when multitudes flocked to him to speak. Through the use of parables, he could enlighten those whose hearts were sincere and receptive and who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He was trying to reach those, the ones that God was calling to repentance and salvation. He was trying to reach them. Matthew 5, 6. Turn with me there real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He was speaking to the righteous. It is interesting that the word heart starts with the word here, isn't it? I'm borrowing again from Bill. It is interesting that the word heart starts with the word here. The good heart hears God's word, understands it, and seeks to know more about the kingdom of heaven and the will of God. The righteous, the seeker, will keep digging. If they didn't get it, they're going to dig. They're going to find out the truth. In the parables, the elect found what they were looking for. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Turn with me, if you could, real quick, to Matthew chapter 13.
This morning I was listening to Michael Eugen when he was teaching on this verse, Matthew 5:6. And he says, the people at that time, they knew what true hunger and thirst were.
Mm.
And he says, and he was using that like a comparison, that's what you need to do to hear God's word, is to really hungry and thirsty for what God has for you.
Excellent. Yep. Did you hear what Wanda said? You know, the people in those days, big time, understood what hunger and thirst was. I mean, majority were poor, poor, poor. So when he talked about hunger and thirst, they could relate to that. They needed to feel the same way about Jesus and his word as they did about food and water. Right? Sounds a good paraphrase? Good one, Wanda. Okay, Matthew 13, 1 to 9. Matthew 13, 1 to 9. The same day went Jesus out by the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I mean, can you picture that? He went out onto a ship so he could speak to them, and they were all gathered around. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth good fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to look at that parable, by the way, in detail. Only the sheep of the flock will hear the call of their shepherd. So that was number two, to enlighten the true-hearted. Number three, to divide into two. Not only do the parables make people think, but they also make people choose. Just start reading them. They will either open their spiritual eyes and ears and be enlightened and seek more truth, or they will shut their eyes and ears tighter and turn away because it is only foolishness to them. It's going to make you choose. Wait until we start getting into these things. There was a man that was this, you know, and when you hear these things, you're going to align yourself with one of the two. You will align yourself. The people that is only foolish to them, their hearts will be hardened, and they will be condemned. It was a sifting process of separating the wheat from the chaff, and people responsible and accountable for the decisions that they made when they heard Jesus speak. Which one were they? Jesus was basically hiding the truth from those who rejected him, and we just heard about what the Pharisees and the leaders were doing, and giving truth to those who believed in him. Since we are in Matthew 13, let's keep reading there. Let's look at 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speaketh thou unto them in parables? See, they wanted to know. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which there is kingdom of heaven again, but to them it is not given. Wow. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, or their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, truly, in other words, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Those are Jesus' words. So he is dividing in two. There is no middle ground with Jesus. Sorry, there's no middle ground. You can't say, I'm neutral. I mean, you guys say I need Jesus. You guys say I don't. I'm neutral, so I'm safe. No, it does not work that way. You're either for him or against him. Okay, that was number three. Now, last but not least, Jesus was guided in his ministry by the scriptures as recorded by the prophets, the inspired by God in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus, therefore, was fulfilling Scripture. Had to. Scripture cannot be broken. Let's look at an Old Testament scripture that talks about this. Carl asked me if we were going to stay in the New Testament or go in the Old Testament. Here's an answer to you. Turn with me, if you would. Where am I? To Psalms 78. Psalm 78. And let's look at verses 1 to 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth, in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So here's prophecy referring to the Messiah, that he will open his mouth in parables. So he is fulfilling Scripture. Fulfilling Scripture. Let's look at one more in the New Testament. Back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 again. And let's look at Matthew, 13, and let's look at verses 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things.
That was a cross-reference back in Psalms, these two verses.
You're right.
It was a cross-reference.
To the one we read in Psalms.
Yeah.
Yep, you got it. So Jesus was preaching a message decreed since the foundation of the world. It was decreed. Making known the message which had been shrouded in mystery for long ages, Jesus therefore spoke in parables, because it was preordained in the scriptures that he would, and the scriptures cannot be broken. We understand that the very words of Scripture are God-breathed. And all material is trustworthy, both spiritually, historically, and scientifically. That is God revealing himself to mankind, his creation, and that every word of it is down to the smallest word, or jot and tittle, as the Word of God says, which is the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. So if something was prophesied in Scripture, it has to come true, period. So not only did we have these other three things going on, but Jesus was fulfilling Scripture when he spoke in parables. Now, I think we're running out of time. Is that clock right, Bill? 10:30?
A little bit fast.
A little fast, that's what I thought. Okay, so we'll sneak a couple more minutes here then. Okay, now, we need to talk about the kingdom program a little bit, because as we go through these parables, you're going to see that mentioned multiple times. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Now, the general theme that you'll see in many of Jesus' parables was the kingdom of heaven. Now, many of his parables actually start with, the kingdom of heaven is like. Let's just touch on a couple so you get what I'm talking about here. Since we're in Matthew 13, let's look at 13:24. And what's he say here? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. See that? He's starting right off by saying the kingdom of heaven. Verse 31, another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. Verse 33, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measure of meal till the whole was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like. Let's look at another one. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. So we need to understand, since Jesus is over and over again referring to the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand a little bit about it. When you compare the Gospels, you're going to note, if you're a student of the Word of God, that Matthew, which we're in, uses the expression kingdom of heaven, while the other gospel writers use the phrase kingdom of God. I think Carl taught on the kingdom. Some students of the Bible try to make a distinction between the two. I don't remember if Carl did or not. But if you do a careful comparison, verse by verse by verse, it indicates that the terms basically refer to the same thing. They're referring to the same thing. It is possible that since Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews, he chose to use the phrase kingdom of heaven because the Jews had a reluctance to use the name of God out of extreme reverence. We're not really sure. But if you look, if you do a parallel comparison of the use of the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, it's basically used in the same context. So for this study, we're going to assume the writer is referring to the same thing, okay? Now, the kingdom that Jesus is referring to was announced and was offered by the Lord Jesus Christ was the same, underline, same, as foretold by the Old Testament prophets as evidenced by the following, which you're going to have to wait until next week to see. Okay, that's where we're going to begin next week. What was he offering? What is this kingdom that he keeps saying? It's the kingdom of God. He keeps starting with that. What is he offering to the Jews here? What is this offer? So we're going to begin there next week as part of our introduction, and then we'll move into the first parable, which you see on your list there. Okay, so we're off and running. We're off and running. So I hope you all find this study interesting. I know, and I know this is the same with Bill, that when you're teaching, you probably learn way more than the students sitting in the room. And, you know, my eyes were open many times when I started going through and studying these parables, that sometimes they don't mean what you think they mean on the surface until you really start studying them and put them in the proper historical setting in context to find out exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate. So we're going to begin next week talking about what was the kingdom that Jesus was offering in these parables. So let's pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for this opportunity you have given us to lift open your living, holy word, a revelation from you to us that is nothing but the truth and only the truth. So we pray that it has found a place in our hearts as we study the parables. We just pray that we have learned more about you and why you did things on this earth over 2,000 years ago. And we pray that we can just be enlightened as we go through this, and we can become more like the Son of God. So we continue to lift up your name and praise you and give you all the honor and all the glory for everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.